Yeah, good morning to everyone. May not have spoken to. If you're visiting with us, please know you're honored guests, and we're just so glad you decided to be with us this morning. We will attempt to do Bible things in Bible ways. So if you have any questions, please don't leave here unless we give you the Bible question. We are required to give you a Bible answer. And then it's between you and God. That's what our goal and mission is. So please know that we are glad that you all decided to be with us this morning. Before I forget, I mentioned at the end of our lesson, or end of service last week, if you would like a copy of my PowerPoint, my lesson this morning, if you would just write your email address down and leave it at the back table. I got three or four from this past week. I don't need yours again if I got it already, so I'll just send those out automatically. But if you want a copy of it, just leave it at the back table, at the back, probably before you go out of the foyer. And I'll get those, and I'll start sending you copies of my PowerPoint presentations, because I know I do a lot of notes, and I should have been doing this a while back. I just kept forgetting to do it, but just leave it on a note. I'll get it, and I'll start giving you copies, because I know some of you like to keep notes on it. I don't have a problem sharing my lessons with you. So before I forget, that way you can have it ready on your way out the building. Subject title, My Cross. You know, for the last several weeks, probably for the last 2 months, I've really been talking about 7 days that changed the world. Last week, we kind of closed up on what happened to Christ on the cross and the results of it and all the blessings for it. But then that's not the end of it. We talked about what happened. We talked about that beautiful day. We talked about the evidence of the fact that he rose after he got up out of the grave. We talked about that last week. But then the question is asked, so what? You know, oftentimes we tell folks that in the field of education. You know, when you're teaching a lesson in education, oftentimes we always ask them the so what question. What now? What do I do with it? How do I implement that? What's the next step? Especially in things like math, because math builds on one another. So you want to, you know, we talk about, you have to understand, before you know how to divide, you must know how to subtract. Before you know how to multiply, you must know how to add, because all multiplication is a short way of doing addition. So if you can't add 1 plus 1, we know you can't multiply 2 times 2. So we know it builds on one another. So because Christ died for our sins, because Christ died for the world, the next question is, what does that mean to me? And before we get into that, I want to talk about this thing called life. A lot of folks at this point in time are trying to figure out what life's about. And one of the things I like to do when I teach my young folks, one of the books I really try to have them really go through and understand is the book of Ecclesiastes. Why I study the book of Ecclesiastes? Because Ecclesiastes tells you a lot about life. Because when you're young and starry-eyed and you're all bushy-tailed and you want to take the world by its tail, you know, when you ask a young person, what do you want? Well, I want to be rich. Well, that's great. I want to make millions. Yeah. That's great. But this is all life is. I want to be famous. That's great. But is that all life is? We're going to ask somebody who had all these things. And if you ask them, sometimes men, I want a lot of women. Be careful about that. Sometimes women ask the same thing. I want a lot of men. Be careful about all that. Because they say these things and they look on TV and they look at videos, and that's all they see, and that's all they see the picture of success is. Have a lot of money, have a lot of cars, having big houses, having all this influence. We're going to talk to somebody and look at somebody in the whole book of Ecclesiastes who had all this, but at the end of his life, he was miserable. Those things don't bring you happiness. They buy you friends. That means you can afford everything you want. But is that what life's about? Turn with me to Ecclesiastes. We're going to look at chapter 12. We're going to start there. And then we're going to spring over into Matthew chapter 16. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Now here's a man who was the richest man probably that ever stepped foot on this earth. He was also the wisest man. And talk about in terms of actual wealth, it was Solomon. Here was a man, if I don't get this correct, sometimes I twist these numbers around. Here's a man who had 300 wives and 700 concubines. had it all, pleasure, whatever he wanted. So why in the world would he be miserable? He had money. He had physical pleasures. He had everything he wanted. So why in the world would he say all of life is vanity? It means nothing. So he's trying to tell us something. So let's see what he says at the end. He wrote this book. He's giving credit for penning this book. Let's begin at verse number 9 of chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. And it reads as such. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assembly, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished of making many books. There is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. He said, people are going to write books for days. They're going to tell you all kind of stuff, all kind of good. And that's good, but they're going to write books about what life's about to the end of the world. Sounds good. They're going to tell you this is great. They're going to tell you this is success. All these things. Let's see what he says after it. Notice what he says in verse 13. But let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is what life's about. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. When it all boils down to it, this is all that matters. When all the glitter is gone, and all the gold is gone, and all the fame is gone, this is all that matters. Let me say that again. When all the fame and fortune is gone, and you bought as many cars as the garage will hold, when you bought as many mansions as you can buy, when you bought as many gold necklaces, when you bought everything you can buy, you've experienced everything this world has. In the end, all that matters is fearing God and keeping his commandments. Why is this so important? Because that's going to be the only thing that stands in judgment. The world's not going to tell you this. I like to tell folks this all the time. When you take your last breath and leave all this stuff, all you're doing is leaving stuff for other folks to fight over. That's it. And folks going to show their real colors when they fight over your stuff after you're gone. They don't care about you most times. As soon as the last shovel of dirt's thrown on you, then the fireworks really start. And this is the best person. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm talking about how life works. They're going to forget about all the fame you brought. God's not. They're going to forget about all the things you did. We see that now. The greatest sports figures, the greatest movie stars, sooner or later, that's going to fade. The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. That's what he's telling you here. This is coming from the man who experienced it all. It's not coming from somebody who's not experienced it. So he can talk. He's walked the walk. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil, the end. I want you to think about and let that meditate or marinate for a minute, some folks say. All he's worried about at the end of his life is answering to God for what he did in his life. I think if we ever decided to live life with the end in mind, it would change some things. You and I are going to have to answer for what we've done in this life, for every secret thing, not every public thing, every private or secret thing we're going to have to answer for. We're not getting away with it. It's not going anywhere. So why are we talking about this? This is leading us up to my cross. My cross. Now let's get on over into Matthew 16. And then I'm going to get into the meat of my lesson. Verse 24. We're going to read down to verse 26. Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26. And it reads this. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man come after me, let him first deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Notice what it says in verse 26. For what shall it profit? For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Your most precious thing that you own is not your bank account. It's not where you live. It's not what you drive. It's your soul. That's the most precious thing that we own. Can't give anything in exchange for it. But Christ says some things that are here that are non-negotiables. He says must. Crosses represent many different things to people. Pain, agony, joy, peace. Life is a series of ups and downs. Sometimes the load is light, then heavy. But what is life all about? That's what we just been talking about. Is it all about eating, drinking, and being merry? Now, some folks take the other part. Is it all about pain and misery? You hear some folks, I tell you, I say this from time to time, sometimes you feel good until you talk to certain folks. You run into some certain folks, and your day is going great, and you ask somebody just this question. How you doing? Oh, boy. You got to get it. And you was feeling good until you talked to them. Man, I know everybody got problems. I understand that. But there's some folks, that's all that come out there. It can't be all bad, can it? I mean, at least you had a, did you wake up this morning? Were you able to speak this morning? Something good about your life, something good. They hear them tell it no. It's all about anger, misery, and frustration. What is your life all about? As I said before, I think about just talking about our country, where we are right now. And I think about, we got some problems, a lot of them. But oh my goodness, we still got a whole lot of blessings. Man, we're blessed still to be here today. Right here. It ain't perfect. We're blessed to still have some of the freedoms that we want. So we all focus on sometimes, I think, the wrong thing. I'm not saying we don't work to fix them. I'm not saying we overlook them. But I also know part of our problem is what we focus on. We still have a very blessed, awesome, wonderful nation. Wonderful people who've been at this for a long time. It's all about sometimes what we focus on. That's a whole other lesson. I won't get into that, but that will solve part of a problem. What does the Bible say? Have you decided to take up your cross and follow him? That is the question we're going to study today. So what is this thing cross? Jesus had his cross, but we got our own too. Notice he says, take up your cross. Now, why do I say that? He makes a distinction between his cross and our cross. They are not the same thing, family. His cross was something that only he could carry. Nobody could die for the sins of the world but him. Now, I say that because sometimes we think we got to carry Christ's cross, and no wonder many of us give up. No wonder we are sometimes in the business of trying to carry somebody else's cross, too. That's why our load is too heavy. You know, I think sometimes we think that we ourselves going to have to get somebody else into heaven. We don't get into heaven on group discounts. It ain't like you get into heaven like, you know, you get those Speedway cards, like the store. You get 5 cups of coffee, you get the 6th one free. It don't work that way getting into heaven. You got to get yourself into heaven. You can encourage other folks. You can admonish. But in the end, you're responsible for you. I'm responsible for me. We got a job to go and teach. That's our responsibility, to encourage and admonish. But make no mistake about it, you got your own cross to carry, as well as myself. How well are we doing it? I may not be able to change the world, but God can sure change me. Personal cross bearing begins with obedience to the gospel first. Nobody can obey for you. Nobody can do it for you. You have to do it for yourself. And notice this last thing. When it really boils down to it, all Jesus Christ hands out is crosses. That's all he hands out. When you said he hands out blessings,
crosses.
When he gives out grace and mercy,
it's crosses.
When he hands out all, it's crosses when you look at it. Because we're going to look at all those things. I may not finish all of it, but we're going to go over it and maybe finish it next week. All he really hands out is crosses. That's why he says, you got to deny yourself, pick up your cross. If you've been studying with me a little bit on Wednesday nights, that's what he was talking about in 1 Peter. He's talking about the suffering and suffering for righteousness' sake. He's talking about crosses. When he's talking about continuing to hold fast, when he's talking about all these things, and when he goes into talking about keeping hope, then he goes into knowledge. That's part of crosses. When he talks about all that growth that we're talking about, he's talking about crosses. When he's talking about spreading the gospel, that's a cross that we carry. But we're going to talk about exactly what it may look like. My cross has my name on it. Your cross has your name on it. That individual, one of the things that really does drag us down and really cause us to sink sometime into despair is we look around and somebody else's cross ain't like ours. That bothers us, doesn't it? Oh, my goodness. Boy, I wish I had somebody else's cross. No, you do not. Because you don't know how that cross is bearing them down. Newsflash, the grass is not greener on the other side. It just looks that way. Don't fool yourself. Your problem, your set of situations, circumstances may be different than somebody else's, but it don't mean they're better or worse. It just means that's what God is helping you deal with. You don't always know what somebody else is dealing with, and don't always be so willing to give them your problems, you take theirs, because you never know what they're dealing with. They may be just good at hiding it. We oftentimes do that. And don't expect others to carry your cross. The big we, me, must give way to the great he. The only good in me, this is what we have to get to. One of the first steps as far as carrying your cross is to understand this. The only good in me is the Christ in me. When you really come to that conclusion, when you really grasp that concept, that cross begins to get a little lighter. Why? Because Christ never said that you had to carry your cross by yourself. Because part of his job is to help you bear it. That's what Matthew 11:28 talks about. That's what it talks about. So he's going to help you carry it, and nobody else may be able to. But the problem is sometimes why folks give up the Christian walk is we're expecting everybody else to help and accept God. They got their own crosses to carry sometimes too. God, there's nothing too much for God to do that. One thing about the cross, it is exclusive. This is one of the most harsh statements made by Christ. Because he says if you don't do this, you cannot be his disciple. End of discussion. I didn't say it. He said it. Unless you deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. These three things says, if you don't do these three, not two of the three, not one of the three, not 1.75 of the three, he says, you cannot be my disciple. I don't know much how clearer he can be. It's rigid, mandatory, intolerant, whatever narrow-minded phrase you want to give to it. He means exactly what he says. You cannot be a disciple unless you do it. This commandment calls for death of self. Notice the first thing he says. He didn't say carry your cross, then deny yourself. He said deny yourself, then pick up your cross and carry it. So why did he say that? Why do you think that's the first thing you got to do to follow Christ? Because it's always self that gets in the way. Self is your biggest enemy. Now, as much as you want to think it's your neighbor across the street, or your family member that gets on your nerve, or the coworker that drives you crazy, no, it's not. It is self. Self is always our biggest enemy. What self thinks, what self deserves, what self feels. Self is always your biggest enemy when it boils down to it. Because self, whatever happens, even when bad stuff happens to self, self always chooses how it responds. Because we can't always control what happens to us, but self always controls how we react to it. So self is still in control of a lot of stuff. We must die to sin, self, and society. We cannot compromise the Christ or the cross. Jesus is Lord. End of discussion. See, the problem is many of us want Christ to be our Savior, but not our Lord. Two different things. Two different things. Christ can be Savior. Yes, He can be a Savior. But if He's your Lord, that means He instructs you in every aspect of your life. When you get up, it's, Lord, what do I do today? How do I live today? How do I think? How do I talk? How do I speak? How do I react to others? All these things. He controls you every day. That's what it means to be your Lord. No one but sinners need apply. We believe in God and know that God believes in us. Notice what this last one says. We can't afford to live in sin and visit our faith. A lot of folks do that. They visit their faith on Sundays. Can't afford to do that. That's not what it's talking about. That's not carrying your cross. That's not definitely not denying yourself, because at the center of sin and the main cause of sin is self. When you talk about sin, think about it. What's the letter in the middle of sin? I. Main cause of sin, I. Bible even tells you that in James, we're drawn away with our own lust. It's I. We must bear it daily. Speaking about our cross, Christianity is a life, not a moment, and it sometimes hurts. Why? Look at what 1 Corinthians 15:31 says. It says, we die daily. Is that your mindset, to die daily to sin itself? If not, maybe that's why we're winning, losing more battles than we're winning. That's got to be our mindset. Why? Because sin is so relentless. Satan is so relentless. Don't think just because you had a good day today that tomorrow's already won. Absolutely not. We fight in this battle, as some folks say, not every day, every day. Every day, every minute. And you're going to lose some battles, but you're going to win more battles than you lose if that's your mindset. We need daily spiritual bread. Daily death is a choice, but we can no longer turn back to our old life. That's the battle. That's what we're doing. That's what it means to take up our cross. But it's not just one time. It's not when you get up out of the water river of baptism. It's not that one time when you feel good and you feel righteous. It is a daily battle. It's also, think about this now. This is what I want to spend some time on. My cross is not one of my many burdens. Too many of us have the wrong attitude about this thing. A cross is something we take up, not put up with. Now notice the difference in an attitude. When you put up with something, that means you are a victim and tolerating something. That's not who we are in Christ Jesus. Because your Bible and mine says in Christ, we have the victory. What that means is I am choosing to walk with Him. I am choosing to suffer with Him so I can one day reign with Him. The victory is already won. I already have the victory. So whatever I'm doing with, I'm taking this up deliberately to fight with it, to stand with it, to win with it, to suffer with it. I'm doing this deliberately, rejoicing and joy in my heart, not sadness. Why? Because we know the end of the story. Do you and I really, have we grasped the concept that we win in the end? Have y'all gotten that mindset? We're going to get to that in a minute. Maybe the next slide. A cross is something. Bad thinking reduces us to victims, as I say, to those victims. Let's look at Galatians chapter 20. Chapter 2, excuse me. Galatians chapter 2. But some folks look at this verse and have the wrong mindset towards it. We're going to look at it a little different, because that is a very powerful verse. See, we can look at it from the proper perspective. Verse 20 and 21, it says this: I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, Paul says this in a positive, victorious mindset. Because if some folks just stop at that first verse, I'm crucified with Christ. See, you know what? I'm about to die in this thing called Christianity. Oh, woe is me. You know what? Slaughtered all the day long. Pope. Brothers and sisters, no sir, no ma'am. That's not how we look at our walk with Christ. And if it is, we need to change our thought process. We are crucified with Christ so that we can live forevermore. See, we have to die to live. That's what the world doesn't understand. For you and I to live forever, we have to die to sin, self, and this world. The world can't grasp that concept, but we do. It is a glorious surrendering to a higher cause. That's what Christ, this is what Paul was telling us right here. He was crucified with Christ willingly. He got it. That's why when we read verses like in Hebrews, when he says he counted all things but dung, when the power of the resurrection, as I touched on last week, this was nothing to him. He realized that whatever this world had and what Christ had, what this world had was nothing to what he had in Christ. When are we going to get to that point? If you're there, stay there and help some other folks get along there. When are we going to realize that whatever this world has to offer and what Christ has to offer, there is absolutely no comparison? It don't even come close to what we have in Jesus. Why? Why? One can neither kill or hurt a dead man. If you have died to this world, what can this world really do to you and I if you're already dead? Think about that for a moment. If you have already been crucified with Christ, what can society and man do to you? What a powerful statement. They can talk about you. They can persecute you. They can laugh at you. Just like they did Lord and Savior. Just like they did Paul. Just like they did Peter. But it ain't going to make no difference. You already did anyway. What sense does it mean to keep beating, as some folks say, a dead horse? It's already dead. You're not hurting it. When we decide to die and sacrifice ourselves daily and die in Christ, the world can't touch us. Then you can truly live. Then it won't matter. They won't be afraid to stand for Christ. They won't be afraid to be talked about a little bit. They won't be afraid to be laughed at. That's our problem. We've not died to self, and we've not died and been crucified with Christ. The man who has died to everything has the ability to give up anything. We all have to die before we can truly serve. We eventually must break our own individual alabaster boxes, like Mary Magdalene did. The most precious thing we have, we must eventually lay it at the feet of the Master. Have you done it yet? And if not, maybe, just maybe, that's why this world is still hurting you. Maybe, just maybe, that's why we're still tied up in this world like we are. If you're already crucified, what can the world do? That's why we see in verses like Hebrews 13, 5, and 6, when the writer says, what can man truly do to us? What can they do if you're already dead? If you died in Christ and you crucified with Christ, we don't worry about things, what this world can do to us. My cross is not of misery or sadistic martyrdom. My cross and your cross represents joy, not doom and gloom. John 15, 11 through 14 bears witness to it. Tragically, we have been taught guilt without grace. They got to be taught together. If all you're teaching is guilt or being a Christian and suffering without the beauty of grace, no wonder you have a warped view of Christianity. self-sacrifice without joy. Can't teach them apart from one another. Suffering without victory. If all you're teaching and all you're hearing is suffering without folks teaching you the end of the story, which is victory, not in that life, but this life as well, no wonder you're having second thoughts about selling out to Jesus. That'll be taught together. This causes us to have a warped view of Christianity. To receive salvation, you must die to self and take up his cross. These are two separate actions. Self-denial is not the same thing as cross-bearing. Yesterday's forgiveness is not for today or tomorrow. That's why he gives us two laws of repentance. When we are buried in that water grave of baptism, that's for all those past sins. Now, it gives us access to the second law of repentance, which is that daily repentance that we have access to. Take up my cross is to live forgiven. But guess what else it does? We forget this part. Part of taking up your cross daily means that I'm living forgiven, but it also commands me to forgive others every day. There is no way in the world you can take up your cross and harbor unforgiveness in your heart. If so, you have not taken up your cross. Because that cross reminds you that you're forgiven, and it keeps you from harboring unforgiveness in your own heart. It's impossible to do it if you're taking up your cross. You see how that works? So it keeps you where you need to be, at the foot of the cross, while you're carrying your own cross. Because if you're at the foot of the cross, there is nowhere in the world that you can harbor unforgiveness in your heart. Because you're looking up. You're seeing that, you know what? My brother or sister crossed me one time. One time. And how many times have I crossed Jesus? And you mean to tell me that I can't forgive somebody who did me wrong once? And before the clock struck noon, I done crossed at least Christ about 50 times? Really, that's what I'm saying. And we do stuff like this, but you know what, God, you don't realize what they did to me. What? And God is saying, duh, what have you done to me? What have you done to me? There's a whole lot worse. See, we play games with stuff like that. Until one accepts grace, he can never learn mercy. The cross is our call to forgive others as well. Each of us must carry our cross to remind us of our own forgiveness and to have mercy on others who need it too. See, when you carry your own cross, it's not a problem showing others mercy. It's not a problem. The problem is we're not carrying our cross. And when you're not carrying your cross daily, then the mercy goes out the window. That's a problem in our world today. Lord, have mercy. If I need mercy, then I'm surely my neighbor needs it just as much as I do. Well, you know what? They're not living right. But guess what? I'm not either. I'm not there either. So what? If I'm judging harshly my neighbor, then God's going to judge me the same way. And I don't want that. And you don't either. But we don't do that, do we? We say, mercy, mercy, mercy when it comes to us, but justice, justice, justice when it comes to somebody else. That's how we live our life. And it's kind of sad because the Bible said, the same way you judge others is the same way I'm going to judge you. Judge harshly, and I'm judging you harshly. I don't know about you, but that's my sobering up real quick. Maybe it don't work for you, but that's the thing that gets me over the hump when I get in my own little pity party and I throw my own little temper tantrum. That works for me real quick. If not, in closing, we cannot be a disciple. I didn't say it. He said it. So in closing, what can you give in exchange for your soul? Solomon gives us an example for it. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. When all the bells and whistles and all the fluff and all the life's pleasures are gone, and you've experienced everything this life has to offer, fear God and keep His commandments. That's all that's going to matter. And we need to know the end of the story so we won't get lost. Because guess what? If you get lost before you get to that point, you're going to have to answer for the deeds done in this life. And God's not going to say, you know what? I know you was going to, using some country language. I know you was fixing to get things right. He's not going to say that. He's going to say, why didn't you use the time I gave you? And you're not going to be able to get away with it. You know what? I only lived 50 years. You let little Johnny, Mr. Johnny, live 90 years. No, sir, no, ma'am. Time is in my hands. I gave you time, however much it was, to get things right. Right to use it. Well, I was going to, or somebody, because I get the picture. I don't know if it lets you finish a sentence or not, but I know scripture, and I'm paraphrasing. I know what you're going to hear at the end of that. Depart from me, I never knew you. See, we're playing games. And one thing I know, if you don't believe it, and I know, don't nobody get in the business of predicting. Nobody knows when Christ is coming back. But if you don't think Jesus is coming back soon, now, I don't know how soon it is. Soon could be 2,000 years, or soon could be 2 hours from now. I don't know. That's not my business. But oh my goodness, we better be ready. We better be ready. That's all we can do is be ready. We get ready by obeying the gospel. We do that by hearing. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17 tells us that. And we believe what we have heard. Believe what we've heard. It's not going anywhere. You're going to be judged by it. Same words that we talk about, same words that Jesus spoke, according to John 12:48. They're going to judge us in the end. Then we repent of our sins. That's what it takes. Just admit it. We know we're wrong. God knows it. As I like to say a lot of times, put a little bit of salt and pepper, catch up on that pride. It'll go down a little easy. It will. It's worth it, though, when you know you stand in good graces with God. And then it says, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, because you're going to do it one day or another. What's going to be on your terms or his, that's the only thing that's going to make a difference. And then be baptized in the water river baptism. Why? Because he said so. Now, I grew up old school, and I dare say, probably until I got to about 8:15, that was the answer to about 90% of the questions I asked my parents. Because I said so. End of discussion. My dad's a pretty tall man, so. And he could scotch my wheels. Y'all know what that means. That's some old talk right there. Y'all know what it means, scotch a wheel, right? That means he could get me up off the ground so I couldn't run and light me up. Then turn me loose. I talked back to him. That was my answer I got, because I said so, and that was it. Ain't no more why questions after that. That's the house I grew up. I ain't going to get on that boat. I know one thing. School would be a whole lot better if we had some parents and come there and tell you up. Well, that's education 101. But, because he said so, why don't we just do what he said? He knows the way. Just do what he asks. And then you know that you've obeyed that formal doctrine which is able to save your soul. And then, from time to time, like we do, we need and stand in need of repentance. And we ought to be so thankful that we have that. Because he knew, even though Brother Curtis was baptized October 9th, 1994, he knew that, what's the date? November 15th, 2020, I was still going to need repentance. Curtis was still going to be messing up. Yep. But I'm so glad that God is so merciful to me and you. So if you have one desire or the other, to put on Christ in baptism or request special prayer, we ask you to please stand.